This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamualaikum, brothers and sisters. We have a special guest tonight, all the way from Canada. He's Imam Arij Anwar. He's here to teach an Al-Kawthar course this Sunday, which is called The Ultimate Reminder, Study of the Quran Through the Life of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So lucky to have him, I guess, at Medina tonight. He's going to talk about this concept of struggle, like what's Quranic advice for struggles. So I'm going to just give a very brief background to Imam Arij. Basically, he was born in Pakistan, grew up in Canada, and he did his bachelor's degree in Canada. After completing his bachelor's degree, then he went to Egypt, studied Arabic, memorized the Quran, and did a bachelor's degree in, I think, BA in Islamic Studies. And he joined Al-Kawthar at the beginning of this year, to teach mainly a lot of the Quran studies, Arabic studies, as well as, inshallah, many tafsir courses in the future. So without any further ado, I'll hand over to Imam Arij. But just before that, I think everyone knows the Isha Salah is at 8:45. The talk will probably finish around 8:15, 8:20, with some time for Q&A. Brothers can ask the questions directly. And sisters, I think there's some paper being passed around, so please write down your questions and pass them at the front. JazakAllah.
Alright. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you all for sticking around after from Maghrib Sunnah on this very pleasant Wednesday evening. And the idea of the talk is one of the central parts of the Quran. How do we navigate life? How do we navigate the ups and downs of life? And this is something that nobody is immune from. Like, all of us go through good times and bad times. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also went through good times and bad times. And the thing that consoled him was the revelation of the Quran, the ayat of Quran. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the ayat of Quran with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ وَرَتَّلْنَاهُ تَرْتِيلًا. Like, the revelation comes piecemeal, because that is meant to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart, you know, strength. Okay, so that strength to be able to go through the challenges, right? To be able to go through the good times and the bad times. That was one of the main purposes of the revelation of the Quran, and it's a fascinating aspect of the guidance. We think of the guidance as it's our salvation in the akhirah, right? That's obviously very important. We think of the guidance as a means of deliverance from the fire of hell, very critical. But also guidance in how do we navigate life right now. Like, how do we deal with issues? How do we deal with difficulties? All these things is part of the guidance of the Quran. So, in Surah number 12, Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, or rather concludes the Surah with a very powerful ayah. He says that لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That for sure, in the stories of the prophets, there is a عِبْرَة for people of understanding. Okay? We'll come to the word عِبْرَة in a minute. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. It's not a statement, it's not speech that is fabricated. The Prophet is not making this up. وَلَكِنْ, in fact, what this is تصديق الذي بين يدي وتفصيل كل شيء وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون. It is four things. It is affirmation of what the prophet or of previous revelation, right? What previous prophets brought, this Quran affirms what's in them. And tafsila kulli shay, it explains everything, right? The foundations, the core of how we live our lives, how we navigate our religion, or how we practice our religion, that is from the Quran. Number three, wahudan, it's a guide, wa rahma, and it's a mercy for a people who believe. So the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that it is a guide, it is a mercy, it is something that explains how we live our lives, it affirms what's in the previous revelations, and a lot of that is done through stories of the prophets, right? لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ. And surah number 12, surah Yusuf, is the story of which prophet? Yusuf alayhi salam. That was a very easy question, right? No marks for that. So this, after mentioning the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, it's a very fitting conclusion to that story. The word ibra refers to, in old Arabic, they would describe like two bodies or two parts of the land being joined by a body of water, right? Like a river or a channel that would join two bodies of land. So they would say abara al-ma, right? That the water is flowing from one part of the land to the other part, right? It connects, the water is the thing that connects the two parts of the land. So ibra, taking guidance from the Quran, is not just or the stories of the prophets, more precisely, is not just taking them as a historical account, but rather to draw parallels, right? It is to draw parallels between their situation and our situation, between their struggles and our struggles. And when the parallel is drawn, that is when that's when the guidance is attained. So subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the stories of the prophets as a means for us to draw parallels and to be able to navigate our life. We look at the stories of the prophets. They are full of what? They're full of struggles, right? You look at Yusuf alayhi salam. Did he lead an easy life? Of course not, right? He went through a lot of difficulties. In fact, the people who betrayed him were the ones who were supposed to protect him. His brothers, right? They were the ones who were supposed to protect him and love him and mentor him. And they're the ones who ended up betraying him. That is trauma, by the way, that people suffer even today. And they never really get over it. Being betrayed by the one who loves you, or should have loved you and protected you. So he went through that from a very early age, stripped of his freedom, sold into slavery, right? Now, finally he rose up, and now he is accused of what? He's accused of, do you know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? He's accused of something. He's accused of having an affair with the wife of the Aziz, of the minister, right? And then, when those accusations are proven false, he still gets put in jail. Even when they know he is innocent, he still gets thrown to jail. You know what it feels like for somebody to be in jail when they're innocent? It is absolutely like just, it incites rage in a person. It just makes you so angry. There's a book I was reading about this person who accepted Islam in Guantanamo Bay, who was one of the guards of Guantanamo Bay. Right? Very interesting. He was a guard, US Army guard, Christian or agnost. And then through his interactions with the Muslim prisoners, he did what? He accepted Islam and quit his role at Guantanamo. But you read the description of the people who are there without trial, who are held without charges. You see, that is a very difficult thing. Anybody or any story or any case study you read about somebody who is in prison without a legitimate reason, it should make you angry. Because they're more, it's the most essential part of their life, which is their freedom, has been taken away unjustly. So Yusuf alayhi salam in his life has experienced some of the biggest traumas that people experience individually. Being betrayed by those who love you, stripped of your innocence, stripped of your freedom, accused of a crime that you didn't do, and then still being put into prison while being acquitted. So he went through so much. I don't think all of us combined in their room will go through that much. You see? That's the idea behind the story. That when we read his story, and we read how patient he was, we read how patient his family was, Yaqub alayhi salam. We read how that experience did not make him sour and bitter, looking for revenge. That's what happens to people, right? When they go through a tough experience, what do they become? Bitter old men, you know? Why are they bitter old men? Because, you know, experience and life has jaded them. They just want to stick it to everybody. You know what I mean? So, that didn't do that to Yusuf alayhi salam. He didn't want revenge against his brothers. He didn't want revenge against people who wronged him, the wife of the Aziz. When it came time for his day in court, he didn't say, put her in prison. He was just like, just proclaim my innocence. Make sure that people know that I'm innocent. And then that's what she said. She said, قَالَتْ الْآنَ حَصْحَصَ الْحَقِّ أَنَا رَوَتُّهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Today the truth is out. He was innocent. I'm guilty. You see? And then when his brothers came, his brothers were finally realizing that he has the upper hand. He didn't say, alright, I'm going to punish you now. You took away 30 years of my life. I'm going to take away something from you. He's like, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Today I have nothing for you. Nothing against you. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. I have forgiven you. May Allah forgive you as well. Right? To harbor none of that bitterness in your heart. That is an incredible lesson. Now imagine a person is going through that difficulty. Similar situation. Maybe you are robbed of something that is rightfully yours. Maybe you feel betrayed by people. Right? Maybe there's an accusation made against you that is completely false. Maybe people are questioning your character for no good reason. A bunch of things could happen. Does that make us bitter people? Should that make us bitter people? No, because that's not the guidance of the Quran. The guidance of the Quran is telling us we have to be people who are forgiving. We have to be people who take all of this in our stride. And understand that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's test for us. And this is a way of Allah raising our ranks in Jannah. This is a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removing our sins. So the stories of the Quran, of the prophets in particular, is one of the major ways that Allah consoled the prophets of them. And is one of the major ways for us to get over our own difficulties in life. Whatever difficulty we are going through, fundamentally, you will find it in the life of a prophet. And you will find it to be like in its worst case scenario. It's not like a little bit there, here or there. You will find it to be like its worst case manifestation. So when we see that, that allows us to take heart. And allows us to move on. And allows us to act, if not exactly like a prophet, but act in a similar way. Act inspired by the prophets. And that's the goal, right? That's what we want to be. فَوْلَٰئِكَ مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. The people on the straight path, who are they? They are the ones who are with the prophets and the truthful and the martyrs and the righteous. You just want to be in that company. You just want to be part of that company. You want to be inspired by them and you want to try to emulate them as much as you can. So our behavior is managed or is informed by the stories of the prophets. That's one of the biggest ways we navigate difficulties. Another very important way we understand difficulty and navigate it is understanding the nature of it. And this is one of the things the Quran talks about, that وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. This is ayah number 155 of surah number 2. Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for sure we will try you and test you with some type of a trial. Some type of trial that could be a type of fear that a person will experience, or a type of hunger, meaning you are starved of food, or you are robbed of your security. The people who are fleeing war, there's about 42 million people in the world that are refugees today. Right? What are they fleeing? They're fleeing this particular situation, that they are afraid of their hometowns, of their homes, of the situations that they're in, and they're fleeing that, they're escaping that. So the loss of security and peace, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could try us with that. He could try us with the loss of food, even the most essential food. He could try us by a loss of wealth, by a loss of us losing family members, wal anfus, people who are dear to us and near to us. And wath thamarat. Thamarat, you know what thamarat are? You can translate, tell me, like, fruits. Yes, I'm happy someone said that, thamarat, right? So that's a good translation. But thamara, in like the way the scholars describe it, is kullun ma yuntafa'u bihi, everything that you can benefit from. Okay? And it is considered to be like above like the basic necessities of life. So you have the basic necessities, the food that you need to eat to survive. Correct? That does not include camel meat or chicken. That's not a basic necessity. You know, it's like it's a somewhat of a luxury, right? What's interesting is thamarat are complete luxuries. These are things that you don't have to eat to survive or to live another day. These are things you eat to enjoy. These are things that are eaten for enjoyment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could test us by taking away our luxury. He could test us by taking away our most basic necessities. He could test us by taking away our sense of security. He could test us by taking away some of our money. He could test us by taking away some of our family members. And more. There is many different types of tests that a person can go through. And what Allah says is, for sure this will happen. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. For sure it will come to pass. There is no escaping it. So when something bad happens to us, we have to understand what? We have to understand that this is what Allah told us. Right? This is meant to happen. When the Sahaba were trapped in Medina, and the army of the Ahzab came to invade them, and not just invade them, completely eradicate them from the face of the earth, what was their reaction? Did they say, oh, why is this happening? How can Allah punish us? We are good people. Why us? Why do we keep getting attacked? They're like, no, هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله. This is exactly what Allah and His Messenger have promised us. And they're correct, they're truthful. You see, the idea of understanding that a trial is not some sort of punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get you. Understanding that a difficulty, a test, is part of life that Allah has told us is going to happen. It will come to pass. So, deal with it. How do we deal with it? وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Congratulate those who are patient. You know the word musiba in Arabic? You know, what does the word musiba mean in Arabic? Trial, right? In Urdu it means like a musiba, right? Like difficulty. What's wrong with this person? He's a musiba, right? Even in Arabic we say that. But in musiba, إذا أصابته مصيبة, the idea of a calamity, right? Or a trial. You know linguistically where that word comes from? It's very interesting. It comes from the archer. Right, the archer, when the archer fires the arrow, and the arrow goes, poop, like hits the target. So they would say, أصابت الهدف, right? Or أصيب الهدف. The target was hit. So a musiba is meant to be something like an arrow striking you. Not that you're like, ah, right, I'm going to die. But it's not, you can't, it can't miss you. It was not going to miss you. It was going to come to you. It was meant for you. There was no way it was going to miss you. So this is the understanding that we're supposed to have of a difficult situation in our lives. This was meant to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who put it in this place. Right? And once we understand that, then it's easier for us to deal with it. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. The ones who are patient. How are these people patient? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. The ones who, when they are struck by an affliction, right, the arrow of that affliction strikes them, then what do they say? They say, why me? Oh God, why is this evil in this world? I was a good person, how come this happened to me? Is that what they're saying? Do they get agitated? Do they become bitter? No, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They say, we truly we belong to Allah, and we will be returning to Him as well. Meaning we are Allah's. Whatever we have in our lives is Allah's. Our everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And when we die, we will go back to Him. Meaning, whatever Allah wants, He can do to us. Whatever Allah wants, He can put us through. And our job is to be patient, to show our gratitude to Him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when these people are patient, what does Allah do for them? أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. These are people who receive the greatest mercies of Allah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His showers, His mercy over them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And these people, they exclusively are the ones who are guided. Why do I add the word exclusively here? If you look at the ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ, those people whom they, المهتدون, are the ones who are guided. Meaning, there is nobody else who can claim to be guided. This is linguistically, if you have the word, you know, that's like, I say, this is a cup, right? Yes or no? Like, let me think about that for a minute. You know the word after is? Like, what is the word after is in my sentence? A cup. Come on guys, wake up. Okay, so that, you know, if I was to say, this is the cup, right, in old Arabic, what I'm trying to say is, there's no cup besides this cup. Obviously, that is not like the entire intention behind it, but linguistically, as a rhetorical tool, it is used to sound like that. Okay, so when Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ, those people, they are the ones who are guided. It's like that is exclusively them. So unless a person can calm themselves down and control them themselves, when stuff gets difficult, when things get tricky, they can't claim guidance. Doesn't matter how much you've studied, how much you know, how much Quran you memorize, whatever evidences you know of fiqh. If you can't control your anger in moments of difficulty, if a person cannot control their tongue in a time of distress, the guidance is missing. Guidance is missing. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes here the people, firstly the reality of difficulties is going to come. He describes that the people who go through this, they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. This is from Allah, accepting that. You know, I have a friend, and his son actually was one of my students, mashallah, very bright young man. And then this friend of mine, he had kidney failure, right? And a very bad one, and he's pretty young, he's not that old, you know? He's my friend, so he has to be young. that was a joke, guys, come on. So he has a kidney failure, he's really young, he has little kids, so... What ended up happening was he was on the list to get a, you know, donor, right? Like an organ donor. The list is 15 years long. He has to wait 15 years. And he may not even live to see 15 years, just given the situation. So his wife decides to donate her kidney to him, right? MashaAllah, what a beautiful marriage. So they go through that difficult operation. Like the wife goes through it. The husband goes through it, right? They replace the kidney. He's in the hospital recovering, right? Everything's looking okay. And then about a week into the surgery, or after the surgery, sorry, the body is like reacting, right? And because it's a foreign object, the body thinks it's something that has to be attacked, right? It's a foreign object, the body's instinct is to attack it. And the body starts attacking the new kidney, and he's having all these difficulties. The doctors are like, we have to operate on you again. They operate on him, and they decide that they're going to take the kidney out and throw it away. SubhanAllah. And now he's left with... His wife has one kidney left now. And he's back to his square one, basically. So, and he, having gone through that difficult surgery, right? Like the... To open up those stitches again. To go through that again. And then be stitched up again. The pain. Oh my goodness, the pain. Right? It's like... It's too much. I've been through like a... couple of surgeries too, alhamdulillah, nothing serious, just like a, you know, reconstructive surgery on my knees, you know, You can blame my hyperextended knees for failing me while I'm playing basketball. But interestingly enough, the pain of this time, some of my stitches kind of like reopened after they were supposed to dissolve, right? And it's like this small patch. That's all there is, like on my thigh, right? So it's like a really small patch, and I was so bothered by it. I had to go to the doctor. I can't sleep. He's giving me antibiotics and this, that, and the other. It was a terrible week, right? Because my stomach was upset. I'm not feeling very happy, right? Imagine your whole like stomach is cut up, yeah? And then they stitch it, and then they reopen it, and they restitch it. SubhanAllah. The pain is too much. And here is a person, mashallah, both his sons did health. He himself is leading, you know, of a person of the most upright character. Everybody that says nothing but good things about him. His wife as well. You know, this is like an amazing family. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting them through these difficult situations. So I go to their house to, you know, offer, not condolences, but to see them. Right? When a person is sick, we should go see them. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Often, a very often neglected sunnah of the Prophet, particularly people my age, right? Nobody goes to see anybody. Everybody's in their homes watching Netflix or watching the game, okay? You need to get out and go visit people who are sick, right? Who are going through difficult times. Very important, guys. I go to visit him and I'm like, I don't know what to say to this person, right? He's gone through so much trauma. What do I say to someone like this? So his wife is there, he's there. And all they're saying is, Alhamdulillah, everything's okay. Alhamdulillah, we're fine. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful and so kind to us. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. Look at these people. They're going through so much difficulty. Right? And all they can say is, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of us. And we're fine now. We'll be better later. And then his wife says something amazing. She's like, Brother Arij, this kidney of mine was given to me by Allah. It was with me for this many years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided to take it from me. And now he's taken it. Right? It was his. He gave it to me. And then he took it from me. And I was like, subhanAllah, that is, you know, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. That is what it means to be guided. To have that level of acceptance for the difficulties that a person is going through. To be that patient and thankful in the situation of such difficulties, in the face of such difficulties, that is what guidance means. You know, we say what in Surah Fatiha? What do we ask for in Surah Fatiha? Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. This is what guided to the straight path means. Right? So, the idea of a person being able to bear the difficulties, that's a very important construct in the Quran. The Quran also talks about the idea of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in difficult situations? What's the point? Well, the Prophet says about this that إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. That when Allah loves a people, He tests them, He tries them. It seems counterintuitive, right? So if you love somebody, you want to give them some more good things, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He loves somebody, He tests and tries them. Why is that? There's great wisdom in it. In educational psychology, we have this idea called the zone of proximal development. Fancy term for basically figuring out why or how people learn, right? And the idea is if things are too easy and there's no stress, right? Things are very easy, then a person doesn't learn anything because their brain isn't challenged enough. They just kind of cruise through and they may not actually, despite all of their ability and talent, they may not learn anything. Despite it being easy and them being very smart, they may not learn anything because it was too easy, not challenging enough. Okay? Then there is the second part, which is something is too hard, right? Something is too stressful. In that situation, a person doesn't learn anything either, because the reaction of the brain and the body to that stress is what? Shuts down. Like, I can't do this. This is too much, right? That's what everybody says about math. I can't do this. Too much. Too hard. Put it away. Let's watch some YouTube videos. So, the ideal zone is right between the two, where it's difficult enough for the brain to pay attention, but not too difficult where the brain's like, ah, I give up. Right? It's like that right amount of stress and anxiety is needed for a person to learn anything. That right amount of stress and anxiety is needed for a person to actually do something. Right? So, I'll give you an example. I do like these projects. For example, I was writing the COVID course, or making these slides for the course, right? And I emailed Brother Fred. I'm like, Brother Fred, I'll send it to you by Thursday. Okay? Thursday comes, it's like a week to the course, right? Thursday comes and goes, I'm like, I have a week, inshallah, no problem. Okay? Friday comes and goes. Next thing I know, I'm on the plane coming to the UK, right? And I'm like, subhanAllah, I still haven't finished my slides. So, the moment I get on the flight, I'm like, now I'm going to be working on the slides. Because there is this anxiety, the right amount of anxiety is there. Right? Before that, there's not enough anxiety. I have a whole week, it's okay, I'll do it, inshallah. Let me just watch some highlights first. Okay, let me watch something, you know. I saw something on, you know, social media, let me just watch that for a little bit. Let me read this, let me read that. And next thing I know, time's up, I go to sleep. Okay? But when the right amount of anxiety is there, that's when I am locked in. I'm like, yeah, you know, this is me at my most optimal. Right? Anybody feel that way too? Right? All of us do, right? You know, remember writing exams? I mean, I remember writing exams, and I would be like a three-hour exam. The first 2.5 hours, I get through like half of the exam. The last half hour, I get through the other half of the exam. Because I'm so focused in that half hour. It's insane. And I would do it, and I was like, I wish I could just do this like in the first half hour. Why does it have to be the last half hour? So the idea of that amount of stress needed to bring out the best in you. This is the thing that we know, right? That's what pushes us to do something really well. That's actually what brings out the best of our abilities. That's what's needed for us to learn anything, for our brain to actually become activated to remember things. إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. When Allah loves the people, He tries them and tests them. Meaning He puts them under a situation that brings out the best of them. It brings out the best of their character. It brings out the best of their worship. The best of their dua. Right? This is what happens. So it's a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing a person closer. I remember when I was in Egypt and I was going through a little difficult time. You're studying Arabic, you're broke, right? Surrounded by Egyptians. Not ideal combination, right, of things. So, I love my Egyptian family, mashallah. All my teachers are Egyptians. I am indebted to the Egyptians forever, alhamdulillah. But what's interesting is, your circumstances are tough, right? So, I remember I would make such heartfelt dua every single day. And I would be making it between the adhan and iqama without fail. To the point some brother came to me in the masjid once. He saw me making dua and he's like, Yabasha. I'm like, yes. He's like, make dua for me. I was like, okay. He was so impressed by my dua. And I was like, why is it that now I don't make dua like that? Right? Why is it that now I'm like, alright, let me check the score or something. Let me check Facebook. Right? The anxiety is missing. Right? That drive is missing. That urgency is missing. So when that urgency is there, when the circumstances are difficult, the best dua comes out, the best salah comes out, the best everything comes out. And that's why also, by the way, you admire the Prophet ﷺ, who was, every time he prayed, doesn't matter if it was good times or bad times, it was 100%. Right? His du'as, his ibadah, it wasn't affected by, you know, his situation. The quality did not go down because things were easy. Right? That's the bar that we have to aim for. We ask Allah to allow us to get there. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out the best in us when He puts us through difficulties. We understand that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also give us, He will remove our sins, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that whenever a person is struck with a calamity, even a little thorn that pricks them, even that takes away their sins. حَتَّى يَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ until the person is walking around and they are sinless. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through difficulties to remove our sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through difficulties to to also reward us, right, and increase our levels of Jannah. In the Quran, Allah says, "Innama yuwaffa as-sabiruna ajrahum bighayri hisab." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the people who are patient without any record. Think about this. If we were praying, right, how long is our prayer? Like 2 minutes, right? Inna atayna al-kawthar, qul huwallahu ahad. Right? But generally, you do it well, you read some surah, you're like not rushing through it, it's probably like 7 minutes, yeah? Yes or no? Like a Maghrib salah is like 7 minutes. Fajr is definitely 2 minutes because you have to go back to sleep. Isha is probably like 10 minutes or something, right? So the amount of ajr we're getting is like those 10 minutes of salah, right? Yes or no? After you say salam and salam, sure, you read some azkar, but the moment you finish, your good deeds stop, right? Yes or no? I'm excluding like things such as walking to the masjid or driving to the masjid, driving back, all that stuff I'm excluding for a minute, right? The moment you stop a good deed, your ajr stops. When a person is patient, they are patient like at every moment, at every second, right? If I'm going through some difficulty, I can't be like, okay, I'll be patient now, and now I'm stopped, done being patient, I won't be patient now. Right? You are patient consistently, every minute, every moment. So every minute, every moment, the person is being rewarded, their counter of good deeds is going up. That's what being in a difficult situation and being patient through it, that's what it does. Every single moment you bear that difficulty, the counter of good deeds keeps rising. So another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through difficulties, one is to bring out the best in us, one is to forgive our sins, but one is to maybe elevate us to a point in Jannah that perhaps we were not getting to because we didn't have enough good deeds. But because of our patience, because of holding back ourselves, every minute, every moment turns into a good deed. And that will elevate us into Jannah to a very high level. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about, the Prophet says about this, that أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَا ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ, that the people who go through the most difficult trials are the prophets. And then the people who are next to them in terms of like their level. And then the ones who are next after that in terms of how closely they act and resemble the prophets. So this gives us a very complete understanding of what is the purpose behind the difficulties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through. It is not to be it's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of getting us. It's not like a punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not out to get you. Okay? It is a means of elevating us. It's a means of elevating us. Sometimes people will say, oh well, you know, I was abused when I was a child. How is this forgiving my sins? I didn't have any sins. Right? A person, for example, a girl, was abused by some Quran teacher, who was abused by some family member, and she was a little girl. You'll be shocked at how often this happens. Right? You look at me like, what's he talking about? It's very common. Okay? And that person grows up with a lot of trauma. She's like, how come this happened to me? I didn't do anything wrong. How come these people, how these perverts were around me? It's not my fault. And the answer is, you're right, it's not your fault. And you're right, you didn't have any sins when you were that little. Because the Prophet said, رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنِ الثَّلَاثَ, right? The pen is lifted out of the three people, meaning their sins are not recorded, or their mistakes are not recorded. And one of those three is الصَّبِيُّ حَتَّى يَحْتَلِمْ, right? A child until they become an adult. You see? So clearly that person doesn't have any sins. So what is the reason why Allah puts them through that difficulty? It's clearly not to forgive their sins because they don't have sins. They're a child. Well, it is again, it goes back to the idea that life is a test, right? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. It's going to be different types. Some of us don't have that test. Some of us do have that test. Some of us are like Yusuf alayhi salam, who the ones who were supposed to love and protect them betrayed them. Some of us don't go through that. Okay, so that's the first thing we have to understand, that this is this is why Allah put us here. These things are going to happen. What I'm going through, you maybe are not going through. What you are going through, I probably won't go through. Right? And each of us have our own difficult tests that we have to deal with. That's number one. And number two, this person dealing with this test, being patient, going through it, working through it. Yeah? That every minute of that is reward for them. Every minute of that is them being elevated by Allah to a high level in Jannah. So it's not, again, we have to understand everything holistically. Why does Allah put us through tests? Why? What should our reaction be to those tests? Who is it that we look towards to find some solace? These are some of the pointers that the Quran gives us on how to deal with difficulties, how to deal with, navigate challenging circumstances. And I'll conclude right by sharing a very beautiful hadith of the Prophet who is describing a person who is an absolute role model in how to deal with difficulties. And it's not a prophet, it's not a sahabi, it's just a person, right? And that person is anonymous, they are not named. So it could be anybody, it could be any person in any time. This person is somebody who just lost a child. I don't think there's a bigger difficulty that you can go through, particularly losing a little child. So he is suffering from that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the angels, and the Prophet is describing the conversation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels that qalattum, that have you taken the soul of my servant's child? Qalattum walada abdi, fayaquluna na'am, they will say yes, we have. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks again, qabattum thamarata fu'adihi, have you taken away the apple of his eye, the joy of his life? فَيَقُولُونَ نَعَمْ, they will say yes. فَمَاذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي, so what did my servant say when this tragedy befell him? What did he say? What was the reaction? حَمِدَكَ وَاسْتَرْجَعَ, he praised you, O Allah, and he said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Subhanallah. And then Allah says about this person, أُبْنُوا لِي عَبْدِي بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, make for my slave, my servant, a house in Jannah, and name it the house of praise. وَسَمُّوهُ بَيْتًا حَمْدِ. Why? Because he praised Allah in the most difficult circumstance that any parent can imagine, losing their child. In that moment, this person had the iman to say, Alhamdulillah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That is the example that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. We ask Allah to be of those who can control our tongues in the moments of difficulty. We ask Allah to be of those who are able to show patience as difficulty afflicts us, and as we go through the difficult parts of our lives, the downs of our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remind us of the model of the Sahaba and the Prophets alayhim as-salam, as described in the Quran, and that we find strength through their patience and inspiration in their examples. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody, for listening and being such a good, attentive audience. If there are any questions, you can ask them now, or comments, if you want. It could be one of two things, right? Oh, I was going to say something silly, but you're asking the question. Oh, I was just saying it means one of two things if someone's not asking a question. Either everything is clear, mashallah, or nothing is clear. And people are like, oh, let's just go home. Sorry, go ahead.
So what about the people who don't get through difficulties and they don't see trials in their day-to-day life?
What
about them? Is Allah just
thinking
that's
one?
For sisters' benefit,
yeah.
Can you please repeat the question?
I will repeat the question, yes, inshallah. Can the sisters have a mic, or they will write the
question? They'll write the question.
Okay. Fair enough. Yeah, so that's a very good question. What if a person doesn't have like difficulties? Well, my answer to that is, brother, do you have kids?
I do.
Okay, Abdullah. So I was like, I don't have difficulties. I'm like, you don't have kids.
That's why you don't have any difficulties. MashaAllah. Wait till you have kids. I'm joking.
So it's different, right? Like, it's different for different people, right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that situation, alhamdulillah, more reason to thank Allah, right? That doesn't mean that Allah doesn't love you, right? That is a reason for us to be extremely thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And like the Prophet told us that, sallallahu al-afwa wal-afiyya, ask Allah for good health and good circumstances, right? So we are supposed to ask Allah, oh Allah, give us good health, good circumstances. Not say, oh Allah, show me some love. You know, send me some punishment, right? That's not, we're not supposed to ask for that. So if that isn't the situation, alhamdulillah, it's amazing, right? We're taught, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Save us, give us the best in this life, and the best in the next life, and save us from the fire of hell. So if that is given, alhamdulillah, it's an amazing situation. But like Allah says, the tests could come at any time, and they will come in different ways. And Allahu A'lam, I think the biggest tests are like just kids, right? People who don't have kids, like, they would give anything to have a child, right? And the people who have kids, they were like, just take my child for like one night. my parents were going away for vacation, right? So I have little kids, and they're all like, you know, mashallah, very interesting. So they help out a lot, my parents, right? So my cousin was like, oh, you know, you guys need any help? Let us know. I was like, yeah, come by at night and scratch my daughter, because she has eczema, right? That's really good help. Come back. He's like, nah, thanks, man. So, you know, subhanAllah, we all have difficulties we go through, right? And sometimes it comes in ways we didn't expect. Right? So if we are in a situation of alhamdulillah, no test, we thank Allah, we ask Allah to make it easy when we do get tests. Allah. Is that?
Yeah.
Exactly. We have something from sisters, mashallah. Very, very nice question. Can you please clarify what you mean by one only has guidance if they are patient during difficulty? Is being guided different to being a believer? I didn't quite grasp this point.
Okay.
So if a person says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, they're a Muslim, right? They mean it. And then they could be like a terrible person, but they still have their Islam, right? And a person could be praying on and off, whatever, like everybody has different levels. So that is anybody who says La ilaha illallah becomes a Muslim, right? That's it. And that's the end of it. That's how you become a believer. But how do you act like a believer? Right? The attaining, the idea of attaining guidance that we are asking Allah again and again for in Surah Fatiha. What is that behavior that reflects guidance? You can be a believer and not act like a believer. Okay? That doesn't disqualify you from being a believer. You're still a believer. But you're not acting like it. You have to up your game. Right? What is that place where a person can get, and now they are in the realm of, I'm acting like a believer needs to act like. I'm acting according to the guidance. That is what the ayah is describing. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. They are the ones who are guided the way they preserve, the way they hold themselves back in the moments of difficulty. Right? That is what I was referring to. Sister, if you have a... If that's not clear, I guess you can follow up some way, fellow. Maybe you send me a little something. Or you can ask me afterwards, either way. But that's the idea. You can be a believer, not acting like a believer. Right? But the ideal behavior is as described in the ayah. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, brother.
Just a small question there. Which of the surahs in the Quran we should be reading more for the interpretations where it says mostly about the struggles, the ups and downs, the stresses?
Yeah. Oh, inshallah, great question.
I know the surah Duha talks a lot about the stress and...
Are you talking about reading in like Salah or reading just like...
No, just the interpretations which will help us to increase the...
Oh, great, great. Yeah, yeah. So, a great question, right? The question is, what surahs do we read to kind of find, you know, solace, you know, in the Quran, right? So, I would recommend, right, and the Prophet also has narrations around this, that we read a Meccan era surahs, right, that have stories of the Prophet. For example, Surah number 12, Surah Yusuf, Surah number 11, Surah Hud, right? Surah number 14, which is has a story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Surah 15, Surah Hijr, has a story of a bunch of prophets. And you know, then you can spot it pretty easily, right? You can read like all of the Quran. That's great too, alhamdulillah. But this part of the Quran, which is filled with stories of prophets, Surah number 7, Surah A'raf, okay, has a lot of very, very powerful examples of how the prophets went through difficult situations and how they managed to get through it, right? And I would recommend that a person reads that, and you know, a translation is very good. You can just get a lot out of a translation, so a translation will help, inshallah. And if you can find some lectures on it, that's even better, inshallah.
Actually, a related question,
you know,
you're doing the Ultimate Reminder course this weekend, right? Tell us what you will cover in that course, because this question actually relates to
the content, yeah.
Part of the course, as I've seen it, so for everyone's benefit.
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the things we talk about in the course and spend quite a bit of time on is what was the message of the Prophet in Mecca, right? And the message of the Prophet in Mecca was the one that is really pertinent to us in the foundations of our religion, in improving our character, in getting guidance from the examples of the prophets. So one of the character, one of the pieces of the puzzle, or one of the main themes of Meccan era revelation is stories of the prophets, history that the Quran presents, right? To make us understand the present. So that is something that is very important. In the course, we go through like one of the surahs as a case study. Not the entire surah, because then you'll be there for a long time. But, you know, portions of it, just to show how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the stories of the prophets and how we learn stuff from that, right? So we talk about that in the course, alhamdulillah, quite a bit. Come out and check it out yourself in Dallas.
If there are no more questions, more questions?
Okay. Oh, great. Brothers, you can ask. Ask away. Don't be shy. Is it wrong to feel? Oh, subhanAllah, very deep question. Is it wrong to feel that we do not deserve to be tested with such a test? Okay, and the sister writes a couple examples that, for example, a person has one child and then Allah takes that child away. So we feel that shouldn't have happened to us, right? Or daughters or sons-in-law who are not treating our children as they should, and we as parents can't accept that our children are mistreated, right? So that's a very difficult test, right? That's a very, very difficult test where you see losing a child, like you mentioned, is already just as hard as it gets, right? And then seeing your children going through like difficult situations where you can't do anything. Like, I have a daughter, she's 5 years old, right? You know, sometimes, like, some kid was picking on her, right, in school. So, subhanAllah, my wife's telling me about it, right? And I'm like, who's the child? I want to know him. And he's like, what are you going to do to him? He's a kid. I'm like, I'm not doing anything. But just there's like a fatherly instinct that comes up. I feel like I want to beat this child up, right? Of course, I didn't do any of that. I do not condone any violence, right? But, you know, that instinct is there. You want to protect your kids, right? Just that's like your first reaction to anything, subhanAllah. In a situation where it's a person that they have married and they are not treating them very well, it is all as bad, as difficult as it gets. So we shouldn't feel that we don't deserve that, right? That's that way of looking at things is saying that Allah, or implying that Allah is being unjust to us, right? If you think about it deeply, I don't deserve this to be happening to me. Like something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in. That kind of is saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was wrong in putting me in this situation. Isn't that what it's kind of implying? So we shouldn't necessarily feel that way. Okay? And we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't beat up ourselves on, oh, why did we let them marry this person? We could have stopped that from happening. That could have put an end to this situation. Right? Those things, like the Prophet said, low, the word low, if I had done this, you know, it opens up the door for the shaitan to enter. Right? You can't change the past. It's already done. Right? And to think that this is something, I don't deserve this to happen to me, we shouldn't feel that way. That shows that we're really hurt, and that's fine to be hurt. Right? It's okay to be hurt by a situation. What I think we should rather look for is lots of dua. Right? Dua for our own hearts, and dua for the situation that we find our kids to be in, or whatever situation we find ourselves to be in. And then again, understanding that this is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing this, He has a plan behind it, He is you know, raising our level in Jannah, He's going to bring us something good from it. That understanding is there. Now, by the way, if there is actual harm or abuse, like a son-in-law is abusing a person's daughter, right, or vice versa, or mostly it's the husband would be like, you know, harming physically or emotionally the girl, then the parents have all the right to step in and say this marriage should end, right? Or this should, like, don't, like, that part we don't just like forgive and overlook. Ah, it's okay, right? If it is abuse or any harm, we do not turn a blind eye to that, right? If it is annoyances, if it's just annoying habits, right, that's a different situation. But any type of harm or hurt, that is not something to just say, eh, inshallah, Allah will forgive. Allah is testing us. Because the Prophet said, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. There is no harm that's lasting, that can be accepted at all. Right? That situation has to end at a certain point, and steps have to be taken to end it. Right? So whatever the situation, the specifics, obviously I don't have, and we don't, that's not the scope of the discussion either. But summarize, we shouldn't feel like we don't deserve this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us through that. He is doing this with a plan. Okay? And there is something good that will come out of it. He's raising our levels of Jannah. And number two, if there's actual harm involved, there is not just, don't just turn a blind eye to that. We will actually try to resolve the situation. But I'll give you an example. I don't know if this happens in Australia or not. MashaAllah, Australian Muslim community is pretty good. You guys are like all like halaled out. Everything is halal, mashallah, right? So, but in Canada, we're not too bad either, but not nowhere near you guys, mashallah. So what's interesting is that there was there's some attacks at mosques, right? So I'm part of this council of imams, and they're like discussing this thing, and some of the imams are like, oh, we should just forgive them and make dua for their hidayah, right? And then one of the senior imams is like, no, because we have to You know, we have to get justice. We have to, you know, press charges. We have to go after the people who attack the mosque. Not because we want to ruin their lives, but because we want to set a precedence for this, to stop this from happening again. And when there is harm, we have to stop that harm from happening. Because if it happens again, we're to blame. We didn't do anything the first time it happened. So, when it comes to actual harm, we don't just turn a blind eye and be like, may Allah forgive that person, may Allah guide them. No, no, we take that steps to stop that. But we don't hold anything in our heart like personally against that person. We still make dua for their guidance. But justice has to be served, that harm has to stop. So, important that those two things are not like confused. Wallahu a'lam. Oh, yes.
If I share my sorrows or tests with someone else, does that mean that I'm being impatient or?
It's how you're sharing it. Right? Like, it's the tone, right? So, like, there's no problem in sharing. Yeah.
Sisters.
Oh, sisters, yes. Sisters, the question was, what does it mean to be patient? How, if I tell people what I'm going through, is that me being not patient, as an example? And the answer is, it depends on the way a person is talking about it, right? So, as an example, I'll tell you about my personal situation. I have kids that have eczema, so when a child has bad eczema and they're young, they're up the whole night, basically, right? They're just scratching and crying and, you know, tossing and turning. What ends up happening is, me and my wife were just overwhelmed by the situation, right? We're just like it's like a pressure cooker. It's like, you know, someone's like pressing down on us, and we're about to like just like burst. But sharing that experience with others, right? Like, we talked about it to our friends about it. That, like, just, it was just this calming influence, right? That really helps. And this Yaqub alayhi salam would say, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah." I complain to Allah about my sorrows, right? So dua as well. And complaining in dua to Allah, this is the sunnah of Yaqub alayhi salam. Sharing with the people as well, in terms where you're not complaining, you're not saying this shouldn't have happened to me, but in nicer ways, that definitely is a big help, right? So it's the way you do it, wallahu alam, that's more important than what we're saying. Allah places, very nice. Allah places believers through a trial and calamity to cleanse them and elevate their rank in Jannah. So what is the purpose of placing a non-believer through the same if their fate is known? Jazaks. Okay. So, yaks. So firstly, their fate is not known. Nobody knows their fate. Nobody knows where they will be. Don't think, brothers, that you are going to be like, your ticket to Jannah, to the Jannah is booked, and you're just, you know, like, waiting to get there. Right? Sisters too. Likewise, nobody's place in Jannah is sealed. For us, like, in the knowledge of Allah, everything is done. In the knowledge of Allah, it's all done. That's obviously, you know, that's an understood fact. But for us, from our point of view, from our vantage point, no one's fate is sealed. We could end up one way or the other. So we have to be very careful, and we have to continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and again for guidance and for our hearts to be, for our hearts to not deviate. The Prophet ﷺ, one of the top du'as of the Prophet, right, was, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabit qalbi ala dinik. Oh, you turner of hearts, strengthen my heart on your religion. And Anas and Salama, who narrated the hadith, or narrated the dua, they were shocked at the level of the times the Prophet is making this dua. And Anas said to the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, we have believed in you. We have, you know, like, we're believers, we're your sahaba. Atakhafu alayna, you're afraid for our iman? He's like, of course, I'm afraid for your iman. That's what being a believer is. Like, you're afraid for where a person will end up. So constantly asking Allah for protection, and steadfastness, and also not, you know, the idea, the opposite for a person who's not a believer. You don't know what their end is going to be. You never know that. That is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows only.
That's point number one, okay?
Now, point number two is, what about a disbeliever? Why is Allah testing them? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting them through difficulties? Well, the answer is in Quran as well. In Surah number 32, Surah Sajda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. That for sure we will make them taste the smaller punishment or the lesser punishment before the greater punishment. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Hopefully they will turn back to Allah. Right? What's the smaller punishment? The smaller punishment is stuff that happens to us in our lives. The greater punishment is the akhirah. Right? So the idea of these things happening to a person, it's meant to be a time for them to wake up, right? And take heed of their lives. How many people go through a situation where they almost died, right? And that reminder of their mortality forces them to examine their life and their priorities, and they come to the religion, right? How many people, Muslims and non-Muslims alike, go through this? So that is, wallahu alam, the purpose of it. So la'allahum yarji'un, so perhaps they would return back, and also all of us as well. Anybody who is kind of like drifting away from the religion, the tests of Allah are meant to remind us and bring us, give us the opportunity to bring us back to the faith, wallahu alam. Is it a time? Okay. It's like, it's all over. Alright. Jazakumullah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.